out of breath after that one, Steve. Not a better reason in the world to be out of breath and singing praise to our God. This morning, we are continuing to look at lessons from the Gospel of Matthew as our volleyball kids go through the Gospel of Matthew today, 27 and 28. We finish out Matthew. We will be doing this lesson from Matthew 27. Primary text is going to be 24 through 26, but we are going to look at a lot of places, so I hope you have a Bible with you. This lesson is going to be part survey of the last day of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. It also going to be part history lesson about this mysterious man known as Pontius Pilate. And then we're going to look at a couple of ironic things that happen in this story. This story is, if you were going to do a lesson from the last day of Jesus' life, this might not be the first one you think about. But I was going through the text sometime last week and looking at chapters 27 and 28, and I just thought, I was reading about this trial of Jesus, specifically the part where he's before Pilate, and this action of Pilate washing his hands and declaring himself to be innocent. I thought, I've never done a sermon from that. What are some things that we can take from that account at the end of this trial? That's the last action of the trial, the last we hear from Pilate other than his instructions to the guards. In Scripture, Pontius Pilate, I've got this in your bulletin. By the way, there's no fill in the blanks this week. I chose not to do anything fancy, no fancy, everything beginning with the same letter, but simply four phrases that we're going to focus on this morning that come from these verses. Three phrases of Matthew describing what's taking place, and one phrase, this phrase that is on the screen from Pilate himself, where he declares his innocence. But Pilate was, in some cases, described as governor, in some cases, described as prefect of Judea. He was the fifth governor of the Roman province of Judea, remembering that the time that we're in, this is a part of the Roman Empire. And Pontius Pilate was the governor over Judea. Josephus tells us that he was governor for 10 years. We don't know exactly what those 10 years were. I put an approximate in the bulletin, 27 to 37. Some say 26 to 36. But somewhere in there, Pilate was governor of Judea. He served under Tiberius Caesar. Now, these are all things we learn from Scripture. If you've got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 3, just quickly. Luke chapter 3, first two verses. There's a lot of information in the first two verses of Luke 3 from a historical standpoint that gives us some context about the time in which Jesus lived, at least the last part of Jesus' life, his adult life. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Now, Tiberius was the son of Augustus Caesar. But during the reign of Tiberius, it says Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod. Now this is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, the one who beheaded John the Baptist. He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great being the one that had all the babies killed when he was trying to eliminate the threat of the Messiah coming. But Antipas was one of the sons of Herod the Great, and he was tetrarch, that's regional, kind of regional ruler over Galilee. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And it says his brother, Philip, tetrarch of the region of, and I'll spare you me trying to pronounce all those names after that. All of those are territories that were to the northeast of Palestine. And it says this all occurred during the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Now Caiaphas, interesting thing about Pilate, the governor, as governor, he would not have had a tremendous amount of power. But one thing he did have the power to do was appoint the high priest of the temple. But you think about a Roman governor appointing a Jewish high priest. Caiaphas had been high priest under Pilate's predecessor, and Pilate kept him as high priest. And this is this was during the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. So that's what we know. I mean, that's what we know from Scripture about the circumstances of Pilate. There's a little bit of information about Pilate from sources outside of the Bible, but not a lot. Two main sources, one of those, as I mentioned already, Josephus, that describe him as being a bit of a tyrant, antagonistic toward the Jews, and especially their religious practices. We'll talk more about that in just a minute, too. But that there was this conflict between him and the Jews. And again, we see that kind of come to a head a little bit in this account. But again, not a lot about him. But the thing that Pilate is most known for, obviously, is presiding over the trial of Jesus. Now, Jesus had initially gone before the high priest. That was the first thing that happened after he had been taken into custody, after Judas had betrayed him. He was taken to the high priest before he was taken to Pilate. But in this account, it says this. So Pilate had been dealing with Jesus. And at the end of dealing with Jesus, it says, when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." By the way, I had a couple slides I forgot to mention. There is archaeological evidence of Pilate in Israel that's been found. This is an inscription written in Latin. That was found in Caesarea Maritima. In Scripture, it's just called Caesarea. Caesarea mentioned numerous times in the book of Acts. But an inscription was found in Caesarea. And let me brush off my Latin. I'm kidding. I have it memorized what it says. I can't read Latin. But it says, "Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, erected a building in dedication to the emperor Tiberius." Okay. Now, Caesarea was built by Herod the Great. There was a palace, Herod the Great's palace in Caesarea. But apparently there was a building that Pontius Pilate built in Caesarea in honor of Tiberius. Another archaeological item that was found in Israel, this one in Herodium, which was another project of Herod the Great, but Pontius Pilate's bulla, or signet ring. Signet ring was how you sealed an edict. You know, at the end of a parchment, you would scroll, you would dip your signet ring in wax and press it into the scroll or the parchment. This is actually a reproduction. The original's in the Israel Museum, but of Pontius Pilate's signet ring. So again, this was a real man. This was not someone made up for the story of the Gospels. But these four things that are said, three about him and one that Pilate says in about himself. This first one that it says is that he was gaining nothing. He was gaining nothing. I don't think this is going to be a surprising statement, that Pilate didn't want to be in this situation. And he was desperately, from the moment that Jesus appeared before him, was trying to get out of it. Right? He wanted nothing to do with this. He did not want to be in charge of determining this man's guilt. He thought this was a concern among the Jews and the Jews only. This was not a concern to the Roman Empire. And he wanted to get out of it. And he tried a bunch of things, and now it says he gained nothing. Okay? We'll talk about those things in a second, but I'm sure all of us can understand the idea of when you're dealing with other people and you're trying to accomplish something, sometimes you feel like, I have been trying and trying and trying and trying, and I don't feel like I've made an inch progress, right? I help out with the middle school cross-country team at Lipscomb, which means I have on my team sixth graders to eighth graders. And one of the interesting things about that team every year is that generally about half the kids are there because they want to be there. And half the kids are there because their parents are making them be on the team. Cross country is one of those sports you don't have to try out for. There's no tryouts. There's no, you know, auditioning. I mean, you are, if you show up and you're wearing running clothes, you're on the team, okay? If you pass a physical, you're on the team, okay? So about half the kids are kids that are there because their parents, like, you got to pick a sport, okay? Well, this is the one you don't have to try out for. You're going to be there, okay? Well, one of the most rewarding things about coaching middle school is when you take one of those kids that is there because their parents are making them and they do not want to be there, and you change them. You know, you turn their perspective to where they're like, hey, I'm buying in. I'm part of this team. I want to help the team. But there's some, I've been doing this for 3 years, there's some that even after 3 years, you're like, I have tried 100 things and I am no further than where I was when I started. They just don't want to be here. I'm gaining nothing. That's what Pilate was at a point where he's like, I've tried all these things and I haven't gained anything. Well, what did he try? Well, I've got a list in your bulletin of things that he had tried, okay? The first thing that I list there, which was recorded in Luke's gospel, is that he's like, hey, he's a Galilean. He's a Galilean. Let's send him to Herod Antipas, okay? Now, we learn a little later that prior to this, Pilate and Herod were not buddies. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. But he said, hey, let's send him to Herod. He's Herod's problem. Okay, Luke chapter 23. Again, if you've got Bible, if you want to follow along. When Pilate heard this, again, he's been talking to Jesus, he asked whether the man was Galilean. This is 23 verse 6. He asked whether the man was Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. Again, this is Herod Antipas, the same one who beheaded John. And I won't read this whole thing, but Herod, you know, interviews him, mocks him, dresses him in fine clothes, and then sends him back to Pilate. That's it. Doesn't say anything, just sends him back to Pilate. Now, he was actually happy to see him because he said, hey, I've been wanting to meet him. And we learn earlier in Luke's gospel, chapter 9, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John, that's who's John? John the Baptist, had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets had arisen. But Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Well, now Herod gets to see him, and when he sees him, he mocks him. He mocks him and sends him back to Pilate. So, strike one. He gained nothing. He gained nothing. So then the second thing I have written down is that when he comes back from Herod to Pilate, Pilate tries to use the fact that Herod did not pronounce judgment on him. Herod pronounced nothing, right? Nothing. He just made fun of him and sent him back. But Pilate tries to say like, hey, because Herod said nothing, Herod's saying he's innocent. And so he calls the rulers, he calls the chief priests, he calls the people, the crowd, and declares, hey, Herod proclaimed him innocent. Luke chapter 23, Pilate then, this is verse 13, Pilate then called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. So second thing was not only to send him to Herod, he tries to reason with the Jews and say, Herod sent him back. Means he has to be innocent. I told you he's innocent. Herod sent him back. He has to be innocent. The third thing that he tried, and he said this numerous times, was he kept proposing, let me just beat him and then release him. You know, what he's done is not worthy of death, so let me just scourge him and then release him. Let's do that instead of death. Okay, he tries that multiple times. Again, I made a couple of notes from Luke's account. He says, verse 16, I will punish him and release him. And again, in verse 22, I will punish him and release him. And he kept saying it and kept saying it, and the Jews kept not going for it. Okay, they kept not going for it. The fourth one, he attempted, now this is not like one distinct event that happened, but he kept trying to throw it back to the Jews, right? He kept saying, what? I don't find him guilty. I don't find him that he's done anything worthy of death. Okay, I wrote down John 18:38. I find no guilt in him. Okay, over and over again, he said, I don't find him guilty. He's trying to throw him back to the Jews, and they kept, again, rejecting that idea. Then the fifth one that I have was actually something that the crowd brought up, and that was, you know, as many of the gospel writers tell us, it was a custom that during the Feast of Passover that the Romans would release one prisoner, okay? And the crowd brought it up. And both Mark and John tell us that Pilate first offered to give Jesus back. You know, Mark 15, verse 9, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Pilate had asked him earlier, are you the King of the Jews? John said, so do you want me to release to you King of the Jews? Same thing. But there was another prisoner there. You heard in the reading this morning from Matthew 27, Barabbas. Barabbas, who was an insurrectionist, which is going to lead to an irony we'll talk about in a minute. But they demand Barabbas, not Jesus. So that's strike five, right? Pilate keeps striking out. He keeps trying, and he keeps striking out. In the sixth one, maybe a little inference from me on this one. But you know how before he kept proposing, let me punish him and release him. Let me punish him and release him. Well, then finally he does what? He does have him scourged. And he brings him out and he says what? Behold the man. Dressed him in a robes, crown of thorns. Behold the man. I wonder if it was so that maybe they would have pity on him. Look, he's already endured enough. That's good enough. And what do they say? Crucify him. Crucify him. All this to say, Pilate kept swinging and missing. Pilate wanted nothing to do with him. Even his wife had warned him what? In a dream. And he's like, stay away from this man. Pilate wanted nothing to do with him, but he was gaining nothing. He gained nothing. And he tells the crowd, Matthew tells us that before he washes his hands, what? He was gaining nothing. He kept trying, and he wasn't gaining anything. The next phrase is interesting, because it says he saw that a riot was beginning. A riot was beginning. And I put there in the bulletin that phrase gives us, I think, a little insight into why ultimately Pilate caved to the demands of the crowd. Pilate, according to one historical source, and the name of the writing is Embassy to Gaius, written by Philo, he records that according to the timeline, this would have been just before the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, I mentioned earlier that in these extra-biblical sources, Pilate is depicted as a tyrant. He was antagonistic to the Jews. And Philo records this event that took place, again, just before this, where Pilate had brought in what is described as golden shields and hung them on Herod's palace. Herod had a palace in Jerusalem. Hung them on Herod's palace. And you may go, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, apparently these shields depicted images of the Emperor Tiberius, and in Latin they said, Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus, holding up both Augustus and his son Tiberius as being what? Divine. And putting these all over the city of Jerusalem, which would have obviously upset the Jews to have anyone's image in their city and being listed, you know, presented as being divine. Well, remember how we talked about how Herod Antipas was not friendly with Pilate until after this interaction with Jesus? Antipas and Philip both wrote to Tiberius, telling him what Pontius Pilate was doing in the city of Jerusalem. And Tiberius, and I put this in your handout, you know, Tiberius angrily reprimanded Pilate. I don't know about you, but I got to believe that that would have set off some alarm bells like, oh, I'm getting reprimanded by the emperor. The emperor, even though I was trying to honor him, I'm being reprimanded by him. Rome is now paying attention to what I'm doing here in Judea. And what is the surefire way to take that to the next step? Have a riot in the city. An uncontrolled riot. And it says, hey, he realized he was gaining nothing, and what was about to start? A riot was about to start. Pilate did not want the attention of Rome because he already had it, and he didn't want it. And so Pilate, instead of continuing to try to gain ground, gives in to the demands of the crowd rather than continue to pursue Jesus' innocence. There's an irony there, because who was released? Barabbas, who was described as what? An insurrectionist. So in order to prevent a riot, he released an insurrectionist. So there's an irony there. The next phrase that comes in is where Matthew tells us that he brought out a basin of water and he washed his hands. There's an irony in this, because from my research, indications are that this was not a custom that came from Rome. This was not a Roman custom to do any kind of ceremonial washing for anything. But now, to the Jews, there was ceremonial washing for everything. And I even put down a couple of verses in there. Deuteronomy 21:6, Psalm 26, verse 6. Psalm 26 says, I wash my hands in innocence. There's an irony there that one who was recorded in history as being antagonistic toward the Jews and their religious practices would adopt one of their customs in order to make this public display of washing his hands in order to proclaim his innocence. Again, I find an irony there. And then the last phrase, which comes at the time of washing his hands, where he simply says, I am innocent of this man's blood. And then the Jews follow on that and say, let his blood be upon our hands and the hands of our children. There's an irony in this as well. Because to some, Pilate comes through history as venerated for being seen as fighting for the innocence of Jesus. There are even some, I was reading this week, I did not know this prior to this week, was reading that in some religious groups around the world, they even proclaimed that he was a Christian. He's venerated because of, again, the perception of what he tried to do for Jesus, where the Jews are, you know, held in low esteem because they're in the perception that they were the ones responsible for the death of Jesus. But in this, Pilate proclaims his innocence. I'm innocent of his blood. The Jews say, let his blood be upon us. The irony that anyone would be held up or anyone be put down is what? Who is really guilty of the blood of Jesus? All of us. All of us are guilty of the blood of Jesus. Pilate and the Jews had a willingness to do what they were going to do, and God used them to execute his plan. But we are all guilty of the blood of Jesus. I've given three passages to think about in the final paragraph of the handout. The first one, Romans 3:23. This is in, I've told you guys before that this section is my favorite section of Scripture in the whole Bible, because I believe it summarizes in such a powerful way what Jesus did for us, what God did for us through Jesus, and why Jesus had to die. It comes at the end of three chapters of Paul hammering in, you're all guilty, you're all guilty. And then God intervened. Well, why did God have to intervene? He comes back and he summarizes it again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why he had to intervene. Because all have sinned. All have sinned. There is no one who has ever lived other than Jesus himself who can claim to have lived without sin. Now, that sin is why Jesus had to die. The second passage I have recorded there is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. The only one who has ever lived on this earth without sin died because all the rest of us are sinners. And He took on that sin when He went to the cross. He took on that sin. He became sin so that in Him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Without that, we're not righteous. Why? Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. The last passage I've given you is 1 John chapter 2. We did a long study of 1 John. And John describes Jesus as the, chapter 2, verse 2, as the propitiation for our sins. I say this every time I say that word. It's one of those fancy Bible words. He's like, what does that mean? It's a simple concept. I honestly don't know why we don't translate it differently. But the concept is just simply that there's a sacrifice that is sufficient to cover the transgression. The propitiation. Like, we don't use that word anywhere else, but we use it in the Bible, in our English translation. It's a sacrifice that is sufficient to cover the transgression. It's a payment that is sufficient to cover the transgression. And He says, He is the propitiation. He's the atoning sacrifice. He is the payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Why did the whole world need a payment for their sins? Back to Romans. Because all have sinned. All have sinned. So who's guilty of the blood of Christ? We all are. We all are. Are the Jews guilty? Yes. Is Pilate guilty? Yes. Are the Romans guilty? Yes. Is everyone in this room guilty? Yes. We're all guilty. But praise God that He used people who were going to make those decisions anyway to fulfill His plan so that that payment could be made for all of us. Because none of us can say what Pilate said of I am innocent. We can't say it. We can say it, but it won't be true. But all of us, even though we are unworthy, and even though we are guilty of putting Him on that cross, we can choose to follow Him. We can choose to follow Him because He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. If you're here this morning and you've never made that choice, an opportunity, in spite of our guilt, to be found clean, to have that transgression wiped and the slate clean, to have the penalty for our sin to be removed forever. If you've never made that choice, we encourage you to do that this morning. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while Steve leads us in our invitation song.